And we thank you so much for Andrew and his learned understanding of Scripture and his love of you. We pray for him now as he comes and thinks about these words for us and with us. I pray your blessing for him and for you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Great. I've come to love this passage. I was given it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Sorry, can you hear me?
Just put it up a little bit.
Up a bit, okay, yep. It's a lectionary reading. So, you know, it's sort of like random, if you like. I mean, I've no idea what goes on behind the lectionary. But as I've prepared it, I've come to love this passage. Initially, when I first read it, I thought, this is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because it covers from Abraham, right through the Jewish people, to their exile, to the coming of the Messiah, through the church, into eternity. You know, when Jesus comes again and wraps up time and renews heaven and earth. All that time. That's what this passage covers. That's what I got when I first read it. It's lovely to hear a guitar again in the church. Oh, it's great. I remember it years ago. Keep going. And it was lovely that in one of the hymns, there was no gap between the verses. We didn't stop and have to start again. You know. We just kept on going. That's really good. And one of the hymns we sang last week, and I specifically asked for it because Phil last week talked about God's plan, and I realised that this was God's plan, but a different way. It was a long-term plan, and it's just a lovely hymn. It always goes to my heart. So thank you for playing that, Gareth and Esther, and so on. So, this passage. I'm going through a few things, preambles, and then I'll be going through the passage, piece by piece. So first of all, more than three ways of interpreting a passage like this. Because I went to a website called Working Preacher, and I looked for comments and messages on this passage. And the first one I got was the kind of the normal interpretation, which is this is a passage of hope for God's people. If you're going through tough times, there is hope. And you can think of Abraham, and he's, something to do with a rock, and the rock is steady, and so on. And there is hope. And that is sometimes the message that people need to hear. And the Holy Spirit wants to heal us with that. But it sort of generalizes from what is actually said. And applies it across to us. The second one that I found was it treats this passage as a piece of liturgy, Jewish liturgy, and they see it as drama and poetry. And that drew even more away from the content of what was said to being drama and liturgy and so on. And personally, I find that rather weak spiritual gruel, as it were, because I want to hear what is actually said in the passage, and that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to look at what's actually said in the passage. So the context, next. The context is that the people of Israel, especially Judah, are exiled. People of Israel were scattered. And their land has been flattened, temple has been flattened, and so on. And they're just feeling terrible. broken. And God is going to bring them back. Now, this is in Isaiah 51, which is what some scholars call second Isaiah, as opposed to the first Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapters 1 to 39. And see, the problem is that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, lived and prophesied at least 100 years before the exile. And yet, from 40 onwards, it's about the exile and about the promise of restoration, and it even names the king, Cyrus, who restored the people. And so some scholars say there must be two bits of Isaiah, two Isaiahs, collected together. Other scholars say there are even more bits, but never mind. And other people who want to maintain one Isaiah say, well, God could foretell all these things and tell this prophet Isaiah 100 years before it happened what was going to happen. I'm not going to go into that debate because for today it doesn't matter whether what was written here is foretelling 100 years later or was written during the exile. It doesn't matter because what I'm going to focus on is God's plan. I already said the context is that the people were they'd been exiled and they're about to be it's about their return. But it's also, if you in verse 10 of Isaiah 50, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Isaiah 50 earlier is about the servant. This is one of the servant passages, known as the servant passages. The best known one, of course, is Isaiah 53, which is very clearly fulfilled in Jesus. The servant could be Jesus, the Messiah. It could be the prophet, or it could even be the people of Israel. That's what's been argued, especially in Jewish circles. Again, that doesn't matter. But what we'll find is that Jesus is in here. To whom, now this is quite an important one, to whom were these words spoken? If you look at the passage, what I'm going down, by the way, I should explain these things. This is my PowerPoint, okay? Half of you have got ordinary white paper, and half of you have got a slightly off-white paper, special paper, which is unbleached. And there's something else about it, something else special. It's light, easier on the eyes to read, especially in bright light. Never mind, whichever you've got. I'm going down here, and I've got to about here. In a minute, I'm going to turn over, and we'll go through the points on the back. And that's why I give you the piece of paper, so you can follow the points on the back. To whom? Well, the words of the passage say, the message of these verses comes to you, those who fear Yahweh, that is, take God seriously. It's not actually, take God very seriously. And obey his servant. Those who pursue righteousness. You who seek Yahweh, you who know righteousness, you people who have my teaching in your hearts. That's what these verses that we're going to look at in a minute are about. Just a point about the word righteousness. I have mentioned this before. It's the Hebrew word tzedek. And as in Melchizedek and various others. And it means not just personal uprightness, like he is a righteous person. It's not just that, personal character. It's right relationships among all created things, human and non-human. And that's the import of the word righteousness, or tzedek, in this passage. And throughout, it includes justice, but I'll come to that in a minute. In this piece of paper I've given you, I've used the Hebrew words quite a lot. First of all, I've used the word Yahweh, for God. In the Bible, most Bibles, where Yahweh is in the Hebrew, they type it as the Lord in capitals. I don't like that for various reasons I won't bother going into at the moment. So I've used the word Yahweh all the way through here. Secondly, tzedek is the Hebrew word. And then we'll come to some others in a bit. The reason I've printed these here in italics is because it gives more of a feeling if you look at sort of where all these things are. There's tzedek, and if you look at how it's used throughout the Old Testament and Dikaiosune in the New Testament, it is for this right relationships among all things in the created order. And when this 1980s was why I became an environmentalist, because of this meaning of tzedek. There's a mishpat, which is translated justice in this passage, and means right judgment. There is Torah, which of course is the title given to the first five books of the Bible by the Jews, Torah, but it just means teaching. So when you see teaching here and law, it's the Hebrew is Torah. And there is Yesha or Yeshua. And a lot of us know that. That is Joshua, was a variant of that, and so is Jesus. Jesus means Yeshua. And what that means is God saves. Yesha is salvation. And so I've used these rather than the British names over the page. So let's go over the page. Oh, by the way, yes. There is God, Yahweh. These things, like righteousness, tzedek, or right judgment, mishpat, or Torah, teaching, or yesha, salvation. These are not things added on to God, I believe. What I see in this is those four things are, if you like, the very character of God. Because God created, God wanted creation to work well, humans and non-humans together, rather than all the mess that we see today. And that is described in tzedek. There is the activation of that, which is right judgment by both humans and God. Humans do wrong judgment, especially we see today. And yet, the good news is that God has right judgment. By the way, God's judgment is not something to fear so much as to rejoice in, and that's why creation rejoices, and that's why in this passage the nations wait for it. Torah speaks to me of the dignity that God gives to us as humans. We are not just pawns on a chessboard. We are beings who can be taught by God. Not just by experience, but by word as well. And that is Torah, the teaching of God. And God dignifies us by giving his teaching and saying what is right and what is not right. And that's a privilege, that we have Torah. We get it wrong, and so there is salvation. And all these things. Do you see? It all is from the love of God, giving his creation dignity, and especially humans a special dignity of being able to shepherd creation and stepping in to save, and especially through Jesus, as we have remembered in communion. It's all there, folks, in this passage. So, turn over, and the message of God's long-term plan. So verses 1 and 2 to 2 of 51. Listen to me, you people, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. You know, that we are the people who love those things. And if we love the Lord, we love the things around God. The psalmist said, I love your law. How could you love law? Because law, God's law, Torah, is right and the health of the whole creation. Look to the rock from, health of all creation, including ourselves. It's when we go away from God's law that things go wrong. And if you like, we've only ourselves to blame, and yet God steps in with salvation. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, or cut, and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. So the first thing is, we look to our ground. What's the grounding of who we are? It's Abraham and Sarah. The special thing about Abraham was that it seems that Abraham was when God stepped in to begin the plan of salvation, activate it in the world, and to reveal what God was really like. Before then, it was only human speculation, and quite a number of religions come out of that. But God, in his mercy and his love, stepped in 4,000 years ago and spoke to Abraham and started it all. So Abraham is our grounding. For the Jews, it's biological. For us, it's spiritual, as you can read in Romans chapter 4. Next point, verse 3. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. This is after the exile. God is saying to them, and if you like, spiritually to us, but especially God is saying to them, you are going to be fruitful again. Your barrenness will become fruitfulness. You are still part of my plan. I remember years ago, a preacher in the church we were in, I think it was in Southampton, this is a long time ago, in the 1970s, came and talked to us about, in his church. It was a church where people were invited to stand up and say things. And this guy used to come in, and his messages were full of hatred. And then he went away again. And then one day he came back, and his message was still full of hatred. I don't know what the message was. This preacher never told us. But he was there, he was sitting, and he thought, I have to stand up and stop this. And he went to stand up, and the Holy Spirit said to him, sit down. So he sat down. Then a few minutes later, the guy keeled over, hit the deck, he was dead. Now, pretty shocking that, and I don't know what was going on, but what I remember took from that is that God does things sometimes to prevent evil. God does use us, but sometimes God does act and we don't have to do everything. God is working with us. Now, that's a horrible story to tell you, but that's the one that stuck in my mind for some reason. Sometimes God does judge because of God's love. God's love is for all the people that we affect. And maybe God had already told this guy, look, repent of your hatred. And the guy refused. I don't know. Verse 4 and 5. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. What God is saying here, after telling the people of Israel, you are still part of my plan. Wait a minute, I gave you the wrong story. Sorry. The story I meant to tell you was that this girl came to this preacher in deep distress because she was young, and I think she'd sinned sexually and so on, and she was deep depression, and this preacher felt the Holy Spirit saying to him, tell her, God can still use you. That's the story I meant to say. Sorry about that. Forget the other story, if you can. God can still use you, even if we have messed it up. Even if we have messed things up in ways that even only we know and God. If we are pursuing righteousness in our hearts, we want God's law, we want God's teaching, we want to please God, we seek God, and yet we have messed everything up. God can still use you. I've been comforted by that many times. That was the message to the people of Israel. God will make you fruitful again. And it's been in verses 4 and 5, he says, it's not just that you'll be living right in the land, but through you, my righteousness, my salvation, my mishpat, right judgment, and my Torah, my teachings, will go to all nations. Before the exile, it was just the people of Israel, sort of trying to be a light, being a light to the nations, and really messing it up and becoming dark. Then they were exiled in Babylon. They were cured of Babylon, as one person said. And then God made them able to be a light to the nations. But they didn't understand this, because what happened was that God sent a Messiah they didn't understand and crucified. And through the death of that Messiah, our sins can be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit can come and live within us, dwell in us, clean us up, and make us worthy representatives of God. Well, more worthy. We still sin. And so we represent God among the people, not just as a nation. I've said this before. But is that not more glorious than just the Jews themselves becoming comforted and kind of fruitful again? That all the world can become fruitful? That through them, God's righteousness and justice and salvation goes through them, through Christ, into us, and then through us to others. It says it's ready to go. This justice and this righteousness and salvation ready to go, and God's arm will achieve it. And it is for this that the islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. So God's action is not one of terror to the nations. It's one that the nations are looking forward to. And that echoes one of my favourite verses in Romans 8:19, where it says the creation is waiting eagerly for the mature people of God to be revealed to it. Treat it aright. Paul understood this. And then verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath, at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation, Yeshua, will last forever. My righteousness, Tzedek, will never fail. And I took that to mean this is going on into eternity. God's salvation and God's right relationships among all things in the created order doesn't stop when Christ comes again. It goes on to eternity. And it outlasts the heavens and the earth. But also, it might be meaning, think of the most fundamental thing that you can. Even that might fail compared with my righteousness and my salvation. Isn't that good news? So when we look at the political situation, the wars going on, humans trying and sometimes messing up. When we look at Trump, Netanyahu, the Iranian leadership, the various political parties in Britain, anywhere and everywhere, it seems a mess. But God's right relationships among all things in the created order will continue. It is still there, even though it's hidden. And his salvation continues. Still there, hidden, and will continue through whatever happens. Now, the earth and heavens fading, I believe, means it's, from other scriptures, it's going to be renewed without sin. And finally, verses 7 and 8. Hear me, you who know what is right, and have taken my instruction to heart. That's Tzedek and Torah again. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness, Tzedek, will last forever, and my salvation, Yeshua, through all generations. Again, a security. That's the hope on which our hope and our encouragement is grounded, and therefore we don't need to fear. So that's gone through the passage. I've tried to weave in some relevance to us. How sure are we that we are people who seek God, who pursue right relationships among all things in the created order, even at cost to ourselves in our lives, who rejoice in his salvation? If we are not sure, become sure. I find that it's useful to recognize Jesus, God's salvation, and say to Jesus something like, I'm not sure, not absolutely certain I fit here. I believe you died to overcome my sin. I want to fit. Please come in and be my Saviour, and take charge of my life. Let the Holy Spirit clean me up. Amen.